Continuing our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. At Glendale, we believe that it's not necessarily what a preacher has to say that should impress us. It's what the Word of God says. It's what the Bible says. So we focus on the Word of God. We focus on Bible teaching here. And we do it line by line, verse by verse. And we know that the Bible has the power to change our life. The Bible has the power to draw unbelievers to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible has a power to affect our fellowship with Him. It's an amazing book. It's a spiritual book. So we begin to read in verse 10. I'm going to read verses 10 through 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe and if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're talking about the doctrine or the truth of marriage. Now, I know that this has little application, actual application, and relevance to people here. Many of you have been happily married your whole life. Well, you've been married anyway. And I know how that is. I know how it is. It's an interesting phenomenon. We found out last week that when God told Adam and Eve, He said, man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's interesting that that word cling in the Hebrew is to be stuck. And some of you say, boy, am I stuck. But that, believe it or not, that has a lot to do with what we're going to look at today in Paul's continuing teaching on marriage and the importance of marriage and how God looks at marriage. And you need to realize this is God's viewpoint. This is not the way marriage has progressed in this country. Almost today, anything goes. It's amazing how far away from God's ideal we have gone. But that doesn't change it. That doesn't change the fact of what God's Word says. It's still here. It's still written. And in some cases, as we're going to see today, it's written in red, spoken from the lips of Jesus Christ. And how important marriage is, it's the fabric. It's that very bond that holds this country together, is Christian marriage. And what that term means holds us together as a nation. But I want us to begin in verse 10, go through this passage quickly, and realize at the outset this is God's Word. Some people, many mistakenly, blame the preacher for what's said. You know, that's preaching. Like the little kid said to the pastor, is that preaching or is that the truth? No, it's the truth. If it comes from God's Word, it's the truth. And that's what I want us to see today, what God's Word says about marriage. Before we look in verse 10 and we teach through verse 16, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I realize that this is a spiritual book. It's an amazing book. These words are like tiny spiritual seeds that are planted in the soil of our mind, and there the Holy Spirit germinates those seeds, and we grow and we learn, and We learn doctrine. We learn truth that does not go away. You hang it on the memory pegs of our mind to be used all throughout our lives. And Father, if it's not relevant to us now in our marriage, then there'll come a time when it will be relevant in the lives of people around us. And we will have the knowledge of Your Word to counsel them well, to give them true understanding of what it means to be a husband and a wife, but then a believing husband and a believing wife. And Father, I pray that as Paul goes through all of these different characteristics, all of these different phases of dealing with marriage, that we would take it to heart and understand it and use it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins in verse 10, or he continues here. He says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." Now he's going back to what's written in the Old Testament or what's written in the Bible. This is God's Word, he's saying. And we said last time when he speaks, when he says, "This is not a command of the Lord, but I say to you," it doesn't make it any less Bible. Doesn't make it any less inerrant or the inspired Word of God. He's just saying this came from the lips of the Lord right here. This is His command, not my command. This is His idea, not the apostles' idea. And He says, "Now to the married," now He's talking about here, listen carefully, Christian marriage. Now you'll understand why I say that in just a moment. I'm talking about a believer in Jesus Christ married to another believer in Jesus Christ, which is the way it should be, because when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive two natures. And the most important nature is the spiritual nature. Now, we do still have the nature of the flesh, but we also have the nature of God, the Holy Spirit. So we become a two-natured person. So we're talking about here two-natured people married to each other. That's God's ideal. That's a tremendous basis for marriage. And that other nature, that spiritual nature, will provide what you need to get through the rough times in your marriage. In fact, without it, it's almost impossible to get through those rough times. So he says, "Now to the married, the two-natured people, I command, yet not I, but the Lord." Now notice, "A wife is not to depart from her husband." This is the Greek word chorizo, and it means to leave, or literally to sever. And it has everything to do with what I said earlier. It goes back to that Hebrew word back in the Old Testament, back way back in Genesis, where God said to Adam and Eve, "Man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to each other." Be bound to each other throughout our life. No split, no separation. We become one flesh. And we're to cleave. Now, this is the opposite. This is when you break that bond. You sever that bond. So it's a synonym for divorce. So he's saying, a wife is not to divorce from her husband or depart. And then he says, "But even if she does depart, be severed, let her remain agamos, unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." What Paul is teaching here as a command from the Lord is that marriage is final. That relationship is a final relationship. We are bound to each other until death parts us. That's God's Word. That's God's command. You say, "Well, that's just old-fashioned." But it's still true. And it's especially true when two believers are married. They become one flesh. And that one flesh relationship is never to be severed. Now, there's only one legitimate reason why two believers would be given permission by God to divorce. Only one, and it comes from Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at it briefly. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5 in your Bible. And I can't even begin to, in my mind, think about the number of books that have been written and the numbers of sermons that have been preached on this particular passage. And all the rationalization that has been that has come out of this passage and how to make it, how we twist it or distort it. But, you know, God's Word is pretty simple and it's pretty plain. God does not stutter. He does not change His mind. It's true. And we rationalize it away. We twist it and distort it as human beings, but it doesn't change the fact. So here's the reason. In Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 31. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, it's written in red. So it's coming from the lips of Jesus Christ, right? Again, that doesn't make it more inspired than what Paul writes or what James writes or what John writes or Matthew or Mark or Peter. But yet, we sort of have a tendency, I do, to put a lot of confidence in the lips or in the words of Jesus Christ. So here it is. He says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." Here's what was happening. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had twisted the law all out of proportion. And they were giving their wives what they called a writ of divorce for any reason under heaven. If the wife burned their bagel, that was sufficient reason to divorce her. Or if maybe her toga, what she was wearing, was a little bit too short, showed too much of her legs, they would give her a writ of divorce and divorce her. So they were divorcing their wives for any reason, and they were rationalizing the reasons. They were making them legitimate before God. They were saying, you know, God gave us the right to do this. Divorce our wives for any reason. Wrong. Jesus, He uses this time to call them back to God's ideal. And looking in verse 32, He says, "But I say to you," I love that, "but I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason," here it is, "except sexual immorality," let me explain that. This is unrepentant sexual immorality, ongoing acts of adultery. This is not a one-time act where many times there can be reconciliation. And husbands and wives, believers in Jesus Christ, usually can get beyond that, and there's forgiveness, there's repentance, and they get beyond that and they move on in their life. But this is unrepentant, ongoing, adulterous relationship where they don't get beyond it. And maybe the husband has been to the wife, maybe the wife is the guilty party and the husband has been to her and he's tried to get her to change her mind and get out of that relationship, but she will not do it. Or it may be the husband. He may be the guilty party. And they will not repent. They will not change their mind. They will not stop the relationship. So that's what this is talking about. It's not a one-time act, but ongoing sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman, that is, if they do get a divorce for something other than this ongoing adulterous relationship, that is not reason to divorce. Whatever that reason was, whatever they used, and I know there are legitimate reasons. I hear it a lot based on who I am and what I do. I hear this from well-meaning husbands, "But you don't know my wife. You don't know what she's like. Preacher, she's a beast." And I'm thinking, well, sometimes it's because she's married to a beast. Men, we have a lot to do with how our wives respond. We do. You know, I go back to that, to God's ideal again, where Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, I could have lived with that, couldn't you? But he's not saying love her one time and then get on with your personal life, whatever that might be. No, he says, love your wives. And then he qualified that a little bit. He said, as Christ loved the church. Ouch. And he gave himself for her. That is, Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. And likewise, I'm to give my life for my wife. Boy, that's heavy, isn't it? And that's some kind of love. And wives, submit to your own husbands as you would to the Lord. That's God's ideal. But I hear all kinds of ways that we rationalize this. But Jesus said, if you've gotten out of the relationship with your husband or your wife for anything other than unrepentant adultery, that is ongoing sexual immorality, you are wrong. You are wrong. And then he says this. He says, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. If you marry that woman who's gotten out of that relationship for something other than an ongoing adulterous relationship, an immoral relationship, then you cause that person to commit adultery. That's what he says. Look over in Matthew 19. Look in verse 7. They said to him, they're questioning Jesus. This is the Pharisees. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? What happened back in the Old Testament is there were so many coming to Moses wanting out of their marital relationship. They wanted out of their marriage. And it just like the almost, I mean, every day he would get pounded with the words, we want out, I want out. I can't handle this relationship. So God cried out to, Moses cried out to God and he said, God, we got to do something. And that's when God permitted, here's the word, permitted divorce. But only for, again, that ongoing immoral relationship by the guilty party. Unrepentant. They won't quit. They involve themselves in that relationship, will not repent. Now notice what Jesus said. He says, but from the beginning it was not so. And then in verse 9 he says, let's go back to verse 8. And he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. Verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, again, that's an ongoing relationship, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. I mean, to me, you can't get any plainer than what he's saying. I know all the perils of that. I've been through those perils. And I've listened to counsel. I've listened to wives and husbands throughout the years of ministry who pour their hearts out to me. But listen, two believers married, two two-natured people married should be able to work it out with God's help. They should be, because they have God the Holy Spirit living in their body. Their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They should be able to work through their problems. And God, listen, God has the power to change a spouse. God has the power to change a husband. God has the power to change a wife. I'm talking about in a marriage, I'm talking about in a believing marriage relationship where both parties are Christians. So, only one reason, only one God-given reason for divorce. You say, is that forever? That's forever. You say, over and out? Over and out. You say, is that the final word? That's the final word. You won't find another reason. Well, Paul continues. Look in verse 12. He says, but to the rest, that is, believers married to unbelievers, I, not the Lord, say, again, he's speaking from his heart as an apostle. Now, apostles speak for God just like Jesus Christ speaks for God. So again, it's God's word. It doesn't diminish the value of what Paul says just because he says, this is my idea. It's not written anywhere in Scripture. But again, it's the inspired word of God. It doesn't change that. He says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, he's married to a woman who's not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. As she has to be willing. She's not a believer, but she's married to a believer. And this guy may go to church on Sunday, every Sunday, and she stays home because she's not a believer. She doesn't do church. And this guy may read the Bible occasionally, because believers do that. He may spend time in prayer. Well, she doesn't do that, though. She doesn't interact in that. But Paul says, if she is willing to live with him, that is, under those circumstances, with him going to church, him reading his Bible, him praying, him doing the Christian thing, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Don't divorce her. Don't leave her. Stay with her. And then he says, and the woman who has a husband who does not believe. I mean, she's the one who goes to church every Sunday. She's the one who takes the kids to church every Sunday. She's the one who reads the Bible. She's the one who prays. She's the one who prays at meals, not him. Spiritually, he's out like a light. But if he is willing, Paul says, to live with her, let her not divorce him. Don't divorce him. If he's willing to stay under those circumstances, let him stay. Or if she is an unbeliever and she's willing to stay with a believer, under those circumstances, let her stay. Now, there's a reason for it. God is a genius. Here's the reason. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Now, that word sanctified means to be set apart for something very special. There's a truth in the Bible that's called, I call it, blessing by association. If you're an unbeliever and you live next door to a Christian, you are blessed by association. Because you're in the environment there where you're going to hear the gospel. Eventually, you're going to hear the gospel. Because you've got a neighbor who's a Christian, and he's going to share Christ with you, or she's going to share Christ with you. So you are blessed by association. You associate with believers. Well, in this case, you're married to a believer as an unbeliever. And you are truly blessed by association because you're going to hear the gospel. One way or another, you're going to hear the gospel. If you're an unbeliever in that relationship, you're going to hear the gospel. And hopefully, you're going to see the gospel. You're going to see it lived out in her life or in his life. You're going to see it. And if you're a woman, and you're a believer in that relationship, then you can impress your unbelieving husband with your spiritual life. Now, I'm not talking about browbeating him all the time, trying to get him to go to church. Why don't you go to church with me? You know, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that meek and quiet spirit, where you live that relationship to Jesus Christ, but you live it privately before Him, and you impress that unbelieving husband that you are genuine, you're sincere in that relationship to Christ, and you're doing everything you can to impress your husband, that this is the real deal, I'm the real deal, but I love you, with all my heart I love you, and I'm married to you, and I really love you. And I want you to come to know the Savior I know. And I'm gonna just so overwhelm you with my meek and gentle spirit. And I'm going to so overwhelm you with my understanding of the Word of God. I'm not going to beat you to death. I'm not going to browbeat you. I'm not going to nag you. I'm just going to live it. Best I know how, I'm going to live it. Well, what happens over a period of years, that husband says, you know, she's for real. I mean, I may not believe like she does, but she is for real. And that's called being set apart to God in a way to hear the gospel and see the gospel, right? Well, the same is true with a believing husband and if you're an unbelieving wife. You don't put her down for not being a Christian. You don't do that. You just live as unto the Lord and you walk with Him daily. and you impress upon her your relationship to Jesus Christ, and you love your wife, you love her just like Christ loved the church and gave him, you don't change that. Your love for her is relentless love. But what happens is, watch this, Paul says, that the believing wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now are they holy. That's the same word. Here's the point. If children are in that relationship, they are also blessed by association. They live with at least one godly parent. It may be their dad. But they're going to hear the gospel, right? They're going to hear it, and they're going to see it lived out in their family, in Him. And they're set apart by God, hopefully to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They're blessed by association. There's another possibility, and you need to know it. If you try to impress upon your unbelieving spouse, your unbelieving wife, your unbelieving husband, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you live it, but what if they don't want it? And as a result of your relationship to Christ, they don't want you. They don't want to be in that relationship. What does God's Word say? Look, verse 15. But if the unbeliever, here it is, departs. And that's that same word we find down in verses 10 and 11. If the unbeliever divorces you, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace in that relationship. That is, what if that unbeliever, you try your best to win him or her to Jesus Christ, but they will not. They don't want that, and in the process, they don't want you. Because of your relationship to Christ, they don't want you. And they say, I'm out of this relationship. Let them go, Paul says. Let her go, let him go. And God doesn't punish the innocent party in that situation. The innocent party in that situation is free. It is free to remarry in God's timing and to the person that God has for him or her. And that marriage bond, that marriage relationship can impress upon grandchildren, upon children, upon the world, upon lost neighbors, lost friends, the relationship of Christ to His church, and draw people to Jesus Christ. That one relationship between a believing husband and a believing wife is a great testimony. In fact, when all the words fail, that doesn't fail. And I've taught you this, more is, people tend to believe more in what they see than what they hear, right? If they see it in your life, if they see it lived out in your life, they tend to believe that. But what if it doesn't work? What if you try through the years and you don't impress them, but they are not content to live with you and they leave you because of your relationship to Christ? What do? You let them go. You let them go. Look in verse 16. Paul says, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" That is, if you try to keep the marriage together, you try to go and maybe that unbelieving wife or husband is wanting to leave you, but you try your best to pull them back and you try your best to make it work and you try to every way you can to make it work. It's not causing a peaceful relationship. It's causing turmoil. And the Apostle Paul says, we're called to peace. Let them go. That's what he says. Let them go. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how clear it is. I pray, Father, that I would not confuse it. Pray that it's understandable. But I pray, Father, that we see just how far from your ideal we have come as a nation. Father, we've left our first love. We've left your word. And now we're beginning to rationalize everything to suit our own selfish, sinful purposes. But Father, help us to gravitate back to your ideal and to learn, as I have learned, that the best and the greatest is what you gave to us. Father, you said that you brought the wife to the husband. You brought Eve to Adam. And you're still doing that even today. You're bringing the wife to the husband in a believing relationship. And Father, I pray that we would understand what your ideal is and strive for that. I pray that if there's someone here who does not know Jesus Christ, I pray that before this day is over, they might place their faith in Jesus Christ. They might understand who He is, that He's the God-man, and they might understand what He has done for them on the cross of Calvary. That they can have life, eternal life, as a free gift by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.